I can't think of a better place to be than right here, right now. And the worship team just reminded me by the choice of music that they selected this morning that God still, He rules. Our God reigns. Hallelujah. Our God reigns. Amen. It is a beautiful comfort and a beautiful thing to know that in spite of all the confusion that we live with and struggle with and deal with in our lives, whether it's at home or in the world around us or in our job or, yes, even in the religious world, that there is a shalom that we can experience. Because you remember the word shalom, we've defined it as peace. But there, as you know, the Hebrew language has sometimes a very deep meaning. And as you apply that word to different experiences in the life of the Hebrew people, in the history of the Hebrew people, you will discover that the word shalom can be applied always to a relationship with God. But in many cases, it means to enter the realm or to enter the wholeness that is experienced in a relationship with God. And I would like to suggest that that concept and that application is very appropriate today, as it was during the time of the Hebrew, the children of Israel, as they were headed towards the promised land, to find peace and comfort in knowing that their God reigns, that they don't need to fear the gods of the heathens. They didn't need to fear the enemies that they came up against throughout their journey, their travel. You know, we've been stuck at the in the desert place in this story of the children of Israel as they journey towards the promised land. And we've been there for a while, not certainly as long as they were, because we know that that God had them on a journey. And that journey was not just a wandering, seemingly endless wandering through the desert. That journey had a purpose. And that purpose was for the children of Israel to begin to function and to begin to be in the will of God, to function within the will of God, to be led by God, to be strengthened by God, to be protected by God. God fulfilled all of His promises to the children of Israel, and yet this ongoing struggle between their own personal will and the will of God. Is that something that we can identify with as humans, as individuals? I believe we can. I think any time we as humans stop and for a moment and just reflect upon who we are and the world that we live in and the environment that we live in, it's so often that we get caught up in pursuing our own goals, pursuing our own will, versus allowing God to fulfill His will in our lives. And so that's just an ongoing struggle. I think that all of us, from beginning of time, Eve and Adam and all the generations that have followed, it is a constant struggle. God created us with the freedom to choose. And anytime you have the freedom to choose, there will be a struggle. Part of that struggle, of course, is that we struggle within our own peer groups or within our own cultures or within our own jobs or our workplaces or wherever we are. We struggle with allowing ourselves to submit to peer pressure or to the powers that be and allowing them to sort of tell us what to do and tell us how we should live our lives versus, once again, following God's will. So that is not something that's going to go away. And those of you that are young have experienced some of that in your educational experience, you know, the whole issue I remember in June, starting probably around junior high, I noticed it begin. But, being in the clique, we call them cliques, I don't know what they call them now, but being in the in crowd, the in group, the cool people. Of course, now I think the word cool has changed the word bad. And bad doesn't mean evil, it just means that person, he's really bad or she's really bad, meaning cool, I guess. But I'm sure there's other words, I'm not up on the latest, but the point is that this pressure that we feel under at times, the pressure to conform, is, once again, not a new thing. It's not something that was invented in the 20th century. It has always been around because there are always pressures in whatever we do to think. Now, it's much easier not to think, right? It's much easier just to go with the flow, do what the majority does, do what the crowd says, do whatever the boss tells you to do, and not think and just sort of make life easy. It's always easier to not have to think about something and make a decision. And I find that in raising two teenage, well, not teenagers, adult boys, but in their teenagers especially, the pressures of conforming to the norms of the environment, the culture they were growing up in, was a big thing. And I remember watching them struggle, and it reminded me of my younger high school days when coming from, you know, Borneo, and coming to America, what they call cross-cultural identification. I had to learn what the norms were in America. Even though I looked like an American, I talked like an American, I was supposed to know all the norms, I didn't. And so part of the process was being told to steer clear of certain groups on campus. And I had to decide, I had to choose who I would follow. And I remember a brief stint in my high school days of wearing leather jackets and long hair and a beard and riding on a Harley Davidson. And I thought, well, what's wrong with a Harley Davidson? I had motorcycles when I lived over in Singapore and Malaysia. But the group that I was with, I was pretty naive to their activities. And finally, I, with the help of one of my teachers and a few observations that I made, I realized this was not a group that I needed to be running with. I still like Harley Davidsons. I still like leather jackets like Carol does. I like leather. but you see, it's so easy. It's so simple to identify with a peer group or with a group of people that you like, you have something in common with, and so you say, hey, I like that group, I like those people, I like the way they dress, I like the cars they drive, or whatever, and it's so much easier to just sort of be swept along with that. It's just going for the ride. It's fun. And there's nothing like riding, you know, through Napa Valley on a Harley Davidson with the wind blowing through your hair, which I don't have now, but I had then. It feels better, actually, on the bald skin. But the point is, to make a choice often means that you will be in the minority. Because the majority often places itself out front as, hey, we're the majority. Come follow us. We're doing the right thing. We're doing the cool thing. We're doing the exciting thing. We're doing the hip, we used to call it hip thing, the in thing, the bad thing, whatever you want to call it. Come follow us and be part of the cool crowd. Now, that whole dynamic is not lost in our society today. And advertising uses it on a regular basis. And also, even in the political realm, it's, you know, we're the majority, they're the minority. We have the better ideas, they don't have good ideas. And so then you have to go to the polls and you have to decide, you know, who am I going to choose? And it's based on, hopefully, when you go to the polls, it's based on a choice that you've made by assessing the values of that particular individual that you're voting for, and that those values are based on Christian values, because I'm speaking to Christians, I believe, this morning. And those values come from where? Mm-hmm. Sola Scriptura. The Word of God. The beautiful thing is, and I love the play on words that Jesus and also the writers of the Gospels use, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word being the truth, part of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. He became flesh. He was the Word of God. He was the truth of God's kingdom. He was a representative of God's kingdom. He was God's kingdom. Okay? But going back to our discussion here in the book of Deuteronomy, if you have your Bibles with you, or your iPhones or your iPads, or if you brought your computer this morning, I hope you can plug it in somewhere. But anyways, whatever you have, let's just look it up. Let's go to Deuteronomy, the passage of Scripture that we're looking at. Now remember, the children of Israel, and by the way, this particular story, the story of the children of Israel not being willing to or choosing to cross over into the promised land is told in several different places. Joshua, the book of Joshua, talks about it too. And what's beautiful about this story is that you can see it from many different perspectives. But the one element or the one dynamic of this story that stays true in each perspective or each writer is choose who you will follow. Mm-hmm. Not choose the largest group or the loudest group or the wealthiest group, but choose according to God's will. Now, the children of Israel knew that God had very clearly stated early on in their Exodus, He had clearly stated that if they chose to follow Him, they would eventually reach the promised land that He had promised generations and generations and generations prior. If they chose to follow Him. And I don't mean a mindless or a senseless following like sheep follow each other. By the way, you know why they put goats in herds of sheep or dogs? Because sheep need somebody to follow. If you watch a herd of sheep, it's kind of like a flock of birds sometimes. They just run around like this, you know. But you get a dog in there with a shepherd, and there is a definite gathering together and following of the shepherd. And they put goats in there too, because goats have a very strong mind and they know where they want to go. And the sheep will follow whatever seems to be the strongest force. Now, I don't want to say that humans are that way, but if you look at society in general, that's kind of, you know, true in many ways. The popular thing to do, follow the Kardashians or follow whoever, you know. Follow the sheep. Follow the leader. Follow the leader. It's a game we used to play as a kid. You know, remember the Simon Says game that we used to play? And there were also the follow the leader games. And it's so easy for us, once again, I repeat, it's so easy to go with the flow, to follow the majority. Now, God had very clearly stated that the children of Israel were going to cross over the Jordan River into the promised land. They were going to go over and they were going to inhabit and take over the land. And by the way, if you're interested in doing a little study on your own, it is interesting that as the children of Israel journeyed to Canaan, to the promised land, they came across their cousins, descendants of Esau, and the descendants of Lot. And God said, leave them alone. Okay? I have blessed them too. I have given them this land to inhabit. So do not mess with them. In fact, pay them for the food and the water that you take from them. Treat them well. They're your cousins. Because you remember the whole story of Esau and Jacob and then how God blessed Jacob and led him, you know, his descendants into, you know, it's a whole big interesting story. If you want to read it, it's right there in God's Word for you to read. But God took the children of Israel right up to the boundaries of the promised land. All they had to do now was cross over the river and take the city of Jericho. They were just on the verge of doing that. And some wise guy steps up and says, don't you think we ought to send over some spies to kind of check it out to see really if it's even possible for us to take this land? So they selected one person from each tribe, 12 spies to sneak over into the promised land. Now keep in mind, this idea of sneaking over into the promised land was a big joke because the word had gotten out ever since they left Egypt that these wandering nomads that were wandering around in the Sinai desert around Mount Sinai were a really dangerous group to contend with and not to mess with them. And they were headed somewhere, not sure where, but they're headed somewhere and they're bound and determined, and their God is so powerful that he wiped out the elite troops of Egypt, drowned them in the Red Sea, and this God was an awesome, incredible God. He was able to provide water and food and shelter, and their clothes didn't wear out. Can you imagine your clothes not wearing out for a long time, 40 days even? And you're out in the desert and your shoes didn't wear out? Imagine going out to Joshua Tree, Marty, and climbing the rocks out there for years and years and years and your shoes never wearing out. Eventually the rock's going to tear away at the soles of those shoes. You're going to have to buy new what do they call those special shoes with the gummy soles? I used to have a pair of those. So the word had gotten out that this group of nomads out there wandering around seemingly they looked harmless. They weren't all bristling with armor and all kinds of battle equipment. They were just sort of wandering around out there, and this God of theirs was leading them around, and he did some pretty awesome things. And they get to the borders of the promised land, and they didn't even recognize their own power, their own God. And they send 12 guys over to check it out. These guys sneak over. They look like Israelites. They dress like Israelites. They talk like Israelites. If they dress, they talk, they walk, they act like, I might even add, they smelled like Israelites. I know that doesn't sound very good, but let me tell you, if you're in the desert for as long as they were in the desert, you probably needed to go to the nearest, place to find a shower and clean up. So they walk into Jericho, these guys, and they're sneaking into Jericho. And everybody's going, well, brother, we know who they are. You know, they walk, talk, act, they're Israelites. They check it out. And of course, the secret police catch wind of this, and they try to arrest them. And you know the story about how they hide. And of all places to hide in a house of ill repute, and Rahab, the harlot, hides them and helps them escape. And just a little note to the side there, by the way, Rahab is found in the genealogy of who?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus. So by the way, some people think that Jesus was 100% Jewish. He wasn't. He was part Canaanite. And not only Canaanite, but he was also part Midianite too, because he also had another great-grandmother by the name of Ruth. So in essence, he really could not claim himself to be like many of the Israelites could claim. I am pure blood all the way back to Abraham. That was very important, by the way. Jesus couldn't claim that. But that's a whole other sermon. But the point being, they made their way out of there, barely made it up by the skin of their teeth. They go back to the camp of Israel, and they are giving out a bad report. 10 of them are. The majority. There you go. Majority rules. Can't go in. Impossible. The people there are like giants, which, by the way, we do know that if you study the names of the tribe of the people there, they did come from a strain or a group of very tall people, probably 10-footers, much bigger than we are today. They were of descendants of various antediluvians and people after the flood that were very tall. Okay, every so often we get a 8-footer, and we think, wow, 8 feet. You know, what is Shaq? Shaq is probably only 7'1", is he? 7'2", Shaquille O'Neal? He's a big guy. You stand next to him, and it's like, you know, you get a sunburn on the roof of your mouth looking at his face, you know? I mean, he's tall. But he's only 7'2". Imagine 10-footers. Goliath was 10 feet, all right? We know that because the Bible records he was 10 feet. And they said, as they came back to the camp, they said, we can't go in there. These people, we're like grasshoppers. They're just going to step on us and squish us. Oh, but the food is great. The grapes, they brought back samples of all the fruit of the land. This is a beautiful place. It truly is what God said it would be, flowing with milk and honey. But we can't do it. Thank God for the minority. Two. What were their names? Caleb and Joshua. Two men who had such a close relationship with God, two men who had watched God work in a mighty way throughout their lifetime, and they had seen God's hand work over and over and over again, and they had connected so well with God's plan that they knew that they were in the will of God, and if they would go over into the promised land, that God would give them the land. They believed that in the depths of their hearts. Let's pause for a moment. Let me ask you this question. Are you sure in your life today, in your heart today, that God is going to fulfill His promise to take you to the promised land? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God, through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, that your sins have been forgiven, and that your feet are on the path to the promised land? Do you believe that? Mm-hmm. Do you believe that the resurrection of Jesus signals for us as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, that there is a resurrection? It is sure through the power of God. And do you believe that because Jesus, the Son of God, fully divine in human flesh, came to this earth, He died and He rose again and He went back to heaven, and He is now in heaven sitting at the right hand of God, preparing for us a place, a promised land? Do you believe that? Or have all the bad reports become more important to you than the truth of God's word and faith in His divine power? Things haven't changed. We still have all the negative reports around us. We have voices that are screaming and shouting and telling us that the world is going to come to a screeching halt and we're going to melt down. Yes, we are. Yes, I believe that. Not because of Al Gore or because of some political idea or some, you know, yes, the Bible tells us this world is going to end. And that we are going to be taken out of this world because the world is going to self-destruct and it is going to burn and be purified. Yeah, that's going to happen. Totally. But that's because the Bible says it. Not because of some group that I used to wear. I actually had a sticker on my Volkswagen Bug, Greenpeace. Some of you saw it, have seen it. It's gone by the wayside. There's other stickers now. But I had a green American flag. It was a green and white American flag with a peace symbol where the stars go on my Volkswagen Bug. So don't ever tell me that I don't believe in taking care of the earth. I do believe in it. Because God said at the beginning in Genesis that we were to inhabit the earth and care for it. We are the stewards, the caretakers of God's creation. And we've done it sometimes, and other times we haven't done it. We were just talking, Carol and I were talking about back in the 80s. I was going to say 70s, but you're younger than I am. But in the 80s, if you went to Loma Linda, which is north of here, up in the San Bernardino, or Riverside area, San Bernardino area rather, I'm sorry, you could stand at the hospital, Loma Linda Hospital, and look across the valley and not even know there were mountains there because of the smog. Okay? Today, it's pretty rare when you have a day that bad. In fact, I can remember standing on my brother-in-law's, my sister's home there on Huron, which is south of Barton Road, and could not even see the hospital. Less than a mile away, that's how bad it was, the smog. In fact, for you young ones, there were smog days. Three stages. Stage one, stage two, stage three. If it got to a stage two or a three, they would shut all the schools. Just like they do for snow back east. Smog three, stage three day was a day that kids weren't allowed to go to school because it wasn't healthy to go to school. Nick, you don't remember that? Yeah, okay, he does remember. You're frowning at me. I'm going, come on. All right, I remember it was so bad sometimes that when you would go swimming on a hot day, the smog was so bad, the mixture of the chlorine in the pool and the smog would burn your lungs. You had shortness of breath. It was not healthy. Thank God for people who care about the health of our planet. But folks, that is not the gospel. It's part of God's plan that we take care of this earth and we take care of each other. But He has a bigger plan. He has a promised land that He wants to take you to. It's so easy to get caught up in all the latest fads and the latest this and the latest that, you know, and save the whales. I mean, I was part of that group, folks. I know all about that, and I'm glad we saved them. Okay? I'm glad we have whales now. Because if we hadn't had that Save the Whale movement, and you guys, some of you don't even remember it because you weren't alive, but we went through a big thing of Save the Whale. Bumper stickers and chants and marches and all kinds of things to shut down the whaling business in Monterey. That was a big thing up there, by the way. We saved the whales. And we saved a lot of other things. But the Bible tells me that God wants to take us to a promised land. And the only way that we're going to have a promised land if we go through the desert. And this is the desert. This is the desert that can become a place that is torturous, a place that is sorrowful, a place that is sad. Imagine that entire generation that refused to go over the Jordan and take the promised land had to go back into the desert for 40 years. 40 years. To learn to follow God. 40 years of endless funeral services for the generation that didn't have enough faith to follow God. 40 years. They buried the entire generation that came out of Egypt, except two people. They even buried Moses. Two people, Caleb and Joshua. Because their faith was strong enough to go against the majority. And they stayed faithful to God. And they lived in the desert 40 years until every single person, and the Bible's very emphatic about it, every single person that came out, adults that came out of Egypt, were buried in the desert. You say, well, that's sad. The whole generation was lost. No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. I believe that there were people who eventually, over the time of those 40 years, learned the lesson and taught it to the younger generation and said, you know, we messed up, but you guys need to get this straight. You guys need to learn to follow God. We're going to die in the desert. There's salvation for us, but you have to learn to follow and listen and follow God by faith. By faith. I have laid to rest
two generations. My grandfather and my father. And I'm the next generation who will be laid to rest. I don't know if the Lord is going to come in my lifetime. I used to believe that he would come before I had a chance to get married. That was really important to me. I've said that many times. Getting married was a big thing. And it's a big thing to some of you. And that's good. Keep it the big thing. There's nothing, you know, that compares to it, so just keep it there. But now I am 60, almost 65. And I'm beginning to say, okay, Lord, you can't come soon enough. Deliver us from this desert place. But I have learned one thing. Whether God comes in my lifetime or not, I will stay faithful. I will stay faithful. By the way, Moses is an example of faithfulness in this story. He's the ultimate faithful man of God, don't you think? Imagine what this guy went through. Can't even begin to imagine it. Some of you think you've had it bad, but boy, I tell you, Moses had it really rough. He was the sheep herder. And he got mad a few times. And one time he finally crossed the line. He struck the rock. When God said, speak to the rock and water will come forth, he struck it. And he said to the children, now striking the rock wasn't the problem. It was what he said. Must I produce water for you? Not to mention the rock symbolized God. You see, you get the symbolism? And then he said, must I provide water for you? He forgot just for a moment there that he wasn't providing the water. It was God that was providing the water. And God said, Moses, it's time for your ministry to end. Give me your credentials. I need your ministerial credentials. It's time for us to bring an end to your ministry. You've done a great job, Moses. You're going to go to sleep. First, I'm going to show you the promised land visually. This is an old man. God's going to use those old cataract eyes to see the promised land. But he was able to see the promised land from the top of the mountain. And God said, I can't let you go over, Moses, but the children are going to go. The younger generation's going to go with Caleb and Joshua. But you're going to have to go to sleep here. I'm going to bury you with here on the mountain. You're going to be buried. But that wasn't the end, was it? You know the story. Moses was buried. And then he was resurrected. Isn't that beautiful? I'm not going to tell you where it is. Go find it. He was resurrected. In fact, the New Testament talks about Moses' resurrection. What a beautiful example. If we just stay faithful and don't follow the crowd, don't follow the majority, follow the Word, follow the Holy Spirit, follow God, follow Him, because He is the one, He is the only one can assure you eternal life. Cross over the river. I grew up in old songs. We called them Negro spirituals. And there was an old one called, you know, the Jordan River is chilly and cold. Chills the body, but not the soul. Cross over Jordan River to the promised land. Isn't that, what a beautiful example. That second generation of the children of Israel, they had faith. They believed God would do what he would do. And the story records for us that the water, as soon as the priest stepped into the Jordan River and the Ark of the Covenant was with them, and as they carried it, the minute the Ark of the Covenant stepped into the water parted. Why didn't you just let them walk on the water? I'll tell you why. Because those young people had been told the story for 40 years about how God parted the Red Sea. So he parted the Jordan River. Have you ever seen the Jordan River? It must have been a much bigger river back then. I don't know. Maybe there were some ice caps melting or whatever, but it's not very deep.
Doesn't matter. God worked a miracle. They were reminded of how their forefathers had been led out of Egypt into the desert. And now God was doing it again. They went over and they took the city of Jericho. Not by might, not by force, but by the power of God. The walls came tumbling down. And those big giants got squished like grasshoppers. The analogies, folks, the parallels are there. There are giants in your life. There are seemingly unspeakable, impossible barriers in your life. They might be emotional. They might be financial. They might be have to do with your health. Whatever that giant is, there is a God in heaven who cares for you and is leading you through the desert of your life into the promised land. He will do it. He is able. He is able to do what he has promised. And we have an entire book here to study that will assure you and tell you that God always keeps his promises. He will never let you go. He will never leave you or forsake you. Hold on to God's promises. Speak with God. Pray. Study his word and allow the Holy Spirit to lead you through the desert. Because as sure as there is a desert, there is a promised land. And I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to that day when I look up and I see him coming in the clouds of heaven. Oh, what a glorious day that's going to be. Stay faithful to God. Who will you choose this day? Whom will you serve? Serve God or serve man? I choose to follow God and to serve him. Amen.